Blog Talk Radio.
Here comes the time for Soul Class 361, Secular by Design, Part 7. Greetings and blessings, blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim, Torah instructions of mercy. Today we're broadcasting live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA. Unifying souls, actually, the content of our humble efforts today will focus on reading from Alan W. Cecil's seminal work, Secular by Design, a philosophy of Noahide laws and observances. The fine focus of this program will feature a reading from pages 25 to 27 from Part 1 Overview, Matters to Consider Before We Go Live, Blessed Souls, or actually we're live already, are as follows. What do many people think about when they learn of the stories concerning Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, Moses, the biblical commandment of the Sabbath, the experience of Israel and Egypt, prayer and sacrifices? As well, is there a Torah or the sword philosophy emanating from the five books of Moses? And how does the Torah view organized religion? And what is asked of the blessed children of Noah, all the nations of the world, to consider in order to unshackle themselves from the past almost 2,000 years of anti-Mosaic Torah distortions? Western intellectuals have formed strong opinions concerning which subject, and what do Torah biblical teachings encompass? As well, it is humbly advised for any blessed soul to access more blessings to buy Alan W. Cecil's book, Secular by Design, which you can access by going to Amazon.com. And until we unite within blessed space, time, and soul unification, may the Most High Creator bless you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. And joining us live right now online, we have the author of Secular by Design. This is Alan W. Cecil, and we are also going to have a special guest as we turn off the music. And we ask Mechila from Forgiveness from Blessed Soul and Prayer Partner Isaac Gatton from the Blessed Frankel Shul and President of Beit Mazal. First of all, let's welcome in Alan. Good morning, Alan.
Good morning. How are you today, Don?
Thank God. And I just finished a beet, and a baby beet, two apples, some turmeric, some pumpkin seed, some chia seed, and some flaxseed mixed in with a lime, and some ice, and some coconut oil. So I'm feeling very, very human right now. I'm going back to the food we had before. Noah was allowed to sacrifice the animals up, and the humans could eat the food coming out of that animal meat, coming into that blessed ark. And Alan, before we go further, I think we have a blessed special guest joining us. Would that be David Dryden calling us from jolly old England?
That was good. I like the accent. That was good. Yes, it's David Dryden from jolly old England, yes.
Okay, David, thank you for coming. I know you're limiting your time, so we're going to have you speak a little bit. And also, with Alan, I just want to mention, David, if you come to Kester Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York, I know a Chinese vegetable and fruit store. I can get you some fresh Marmite. So welcome aboard, mate, and we'll lift a pint on the streets of Crown Heights one day.
Okay. Nice to talk to you.
Well, in America, they have a product called Good Humor Ice Cream. You are what you eat. I ate a lot of Good Humor Ice Cream in my lifetime, David. Gentlemen.
Send some over here.
Let's go quickly into our content, because I know, David, you're a little limited in your time today. Now, all of us can raise our hands virtually in cyberspace because we've all been brought up in Western culture, Alan, David, and myself. And let me ask, you know, I planned on reading, so I'll just read it very quickly, then I'll go to David and Alan for feedback. After all, the Bible is all about religious themes, as Alan writes in Part 1 Overview, the stories of Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sojourn of Israel in Egypt, the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments, the teachings about prayer, sacrifices, the Sabbath, and God. These are the very things that to the, as Alan writes, the non-Jew, I like to speak in the affirmative, the Noahide or the Gentile, are all about religion, at least as they define it. So, David, as you were brought up in Western culture, England, as I understand, how were you brought to understand, and was the Bible taught to you as a religious book, a spiritual book, a godly book? How were you taught as a youth, and until you embraced the Noahide commandments as your way of life, how were you perceiving, or you were taught to perceive, how to perceive what is known as the Bible, which we call the Torah?
Initially, I was taught it from a Christian worldview. Mm-hmm. I was taught it both. It's a book of mixtures where there is some history, some legal stuff. But because of that Christian worldview, at least the law stuff was put aside for the New Testament. But as I left Christianity, I still saw it very much as a book of history, a book of law. Although until I came to the Seven Law way of thinking, I did see it more as a law for Jews and trying to find out what my place was. So I don't. Spiritual for me is a difficult word. I don't grasp it well. I don't know exactly what it means. But at least I know that the Bible was there to direct a human being on where they should go. I just didn't know exactly what it said for Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Alan, your upbringing, and I mean, was Moses to you when you were growing up just Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments?
Pretty much. I was a diehard atheist until I was 26 years old. So.
Oh.
I hadn't even read the Bible before I was 26.
Mm-hmm. Well, I just like to just put in my little two cents here, that when Alan mentions the stories of Adam and Eve, he's taking it from the context as how people perceive it, but I want you to know, blessed, these were historical human beings. In fact, if you go to the land of Israel today, I, in fact, merited once to do this, you can actually go to the area, well, not exactly opposite where they are, but in proximity to the area where Adam and Eve are, in fact, buried. And also buried there are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as Abraham's wife, Sarah, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and Jacob's wife, Leah. Of course, Jacob's other wife, Rachel, is buried in Beit Lechem. And Bethel, in Bethel, the house of God, Bethel, as we say in English. And where the other two wives of Jacob, Bilhah and Zilpah, are, I'm not exactly sure, but they are buried in the land of Israel. So I just want to mention that it's not just a story for us Jewish people and for those who are faith-embracing of the instruction of Torah. There actually, you can go. In fact, the 12 sons of Jacob are also buried in the land of Israel. It's not Greek philosophy. They're historical demarcations in the land of Israel. You can go and actually see where all the 12 sons of Jacob are buried. Now, going on further, this reading from Alan's book, yet this is what makes Judaic teaching so very different from the two, and this is what Alan, the language that Alan used, the two Mamzer religions of Christianity and Islam that use the Hebrew Bible as the foundation of their organized faiths. And I just want to mention, I personally will not go up and say the words Mamzer, which means like an illegitimate child of Judaism, because from even within my faith, according to although I do not agree theologically with Christianity and Islam to an extreme degree, as one can well imagine if anyone has accessed the written and oral Torah traditions of Torah, even Rambam writes that, you know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And these religions are actually supposed to, or faiths, let's say, these ideological systems are supposed to actually help the Jewish people in spread the knowledge of I would say subconsciously, at some level, the seven Oy commandments. Now, Rambam doesn't write that, but he's saying that it's to prepare the world for the time where there will be a redemption. And unfortunately, the powers that be, from certain elements of both what we would call organized religions, as they like to boast of themselves, are actually fighting against the coming of who we consider to be the ultimate revelation of the Mashiach, not the one as portrayed in the New Testament. No, I'm not trying to insult anyone, but just to understand how we Jewish people think. Now, Alan, your take on this, that the Hebrew Bible has been, so to speak, used, or has been, let's say for a better word, and let's get to the point, it's been kind of been ripped off, and it served as the basis for these other faiths, yet these faiths went off into their own sort of like downward spiral in being used as a shield for people who wanted to aim their hatred, not only at Jewish people, but other Noahides, other Gentiles, to use them for their own insidious means of oppression and intellectual dumbing down of their human consciousness.
Well, that's absolutely correct. I mean, they treated it like an old car where they just ripped off the parts they needed for their new and improved models. And both the New Testament and the Quran, you know, that neither one of those books would work without the Tanakh.
Mm-hmm. David, your take on these matters?
I guess I can understand the use of the word illegitimate when it comes to the way these so-called children have ripped off and while slating the Jews and their revelation in their different ways, they still use that revelation to buttress their own religions and worldviews to make themselves out to be more valid than the original. Yeah, so I see how these, you call them faiths or religions, well, they are religions, how they've, kind of made themselves more than their
In fact, you know, what you just said, something that David, that I want to pick up on, for instance, ties in this week's Torah portion of Korach. It has even happened within the Jewish people where certain individuals, in this case, in this week's Torah portion, Korach, actually the cousin, the bloodline cousin of Moses, challenged Moses. Why did he appoint his older brother Aaron to be the high priest? And why was a younger nephew from the line of Kehas, or Kehat, who was one of the sons of Levi, why was he placed as the head of the tribe, as opposed to, say, himself? And Korach, who was definitely a very spiritual person, saw with divine insight that, in fact, Samuel the prophet would come from him, as well as, he saw that the Levites would, with his own divine inspiration, would eventually serve in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. However, it was more about him feeling some sort of ill feelings toward Moses, that it seemed that Moses was choosing his side of the family as opposed to Korach's side of the family, where they were all one family. So I think, you know, we also see on the other hand too that within the Noahide movement, there have been two examples I can think of right off the bat. Number one, Ishmael, who was one of the other son of Abraham, that in fact Abraham, that in fact he made peace with Abraham, as brought down in the Sefer Yosher, the book for the upright, and he also made peace with Isaac, although earlier in the Bible we see that there was some conflict. And also Antonius, who was a ruler in Rome, became a very good friend of Rabbi Judah the prince, where he actually learned about the seven Noahide commandments, and they used to dine frequently and talk matters of Torah. So, gentlemen, I think that while there has been some distorters of the teachings of Torah through other faith-based systems, there still have existed historically seminal individuals like Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and Antonius, who was the ruler of Rome at the time of Rabbi Judah the Prince, that individuals can rise up to educate masses and serve as living examples how one should not have bruised feelings about the fact that the Jews are wielding the Torah. Hopefully we're holding it, we're wielding it in a proper way, and we're interpreting the proper way, and therefore we can implement instructions and share it with the nations of the world so they can make their societies according to the Torah, not according to the way the Jews keep the Torah, but the way the Noahites have to keep the Torah. David, your take on this matter.
I definitely agree. The last bit that you said, where it's about creating the proper society as opposed to creating some new religion called Noahites.
Mm-hmm.
There have been people in history who have at least tried to bring across a more moral, a more upright way of living. Maybe they may not have pinned the name on themselves saying Noahide, but at least their lives could be seen as examples. So I definitely feel, at least understand that the laws of Noah is not so much to at least bring across a new faith, even though a new world
mm-hmm.
will be needed.
Mm-hmm.
But it is about a societal change in the way we treat each other as opposed to creating a brand new group.
Alan, your take on these matters?
Well, like you said, there's been very small, usually just individuals that have popped up to follow the laws. It has died out quickly. Of course, you know, organized religion is the key word there is organized. It is organized. It is a money-making, power-producing machine that in our society, in Western society in particular, has acclimated itself to create these huge conglomerations. When you look at the Catholic Church, it's almost run like a corporation.
Mm-hmm.
And the business model of the church, I've always looked at Christianity as a business. You know, you have a huge corporation like the Catholic Church. You have the little mom-and-pop stores like these little independent Baptist churches scattered throughout the South. But it all seems to deal with, they talk about faith and religion, but it all seems to have to do with money and power.
Mm-hmm. Now, gentlemen, I'd like to take a look at this word religion itself. And something I've talked about with Alan in the past and to our humble efforts, this is now our 361st show, about the whole idea of the word religion. My father, several years back, gave me a Webster's New World Dictionary. I think it's from 1957. And I'll tell you the truth, I still love to use it because it just has so many words that have, so to speak, been extinguished from the English language. But for the words that we do know, just to get an idea of how religion is defined, say like in the Webster's New World Dictionary from 1957, it talks about beliefs, it talks about practices, it talks about ethical values, it talks about a state of mind, a way of life expressing love for and trust in God, one's will and effort to act according to the will of God. However, the one word that is not missing, gentlemen, and for you blessed souls listening out there, it makes no mention of law. Now, from the Torah, strictly from within the context of the Hebrew, the Lashon HaKodesh, the language that was communicated originally, the Torah, the biblical teachings, the written and even oral Torah traditions, there is only one word that approximates the word religion, and that word is das. And this is coming from a verse, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, I think when we had Dennis Ryan on, Alan, I mentioned chapter 32 in the book of Deuteronomy. It's actually in the chapter 33, in the last Torah portion of the Torah, which was basically the blessings Moses, the man of God, bestowed upon the children of Israel before he passed on. And he mentioned that from his right, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel as an eternal testimony for all the human family experience. From his right hand, he presented the fiery Torah to them. Now, Torah can mean a couple things. It can mean instruction. It also can mean law. So, to me, gentlemen, there's like kind of a cognitive dissonance where people are associating religion with spirituality when actually and there is spirituality, but that's something we won't talk about today. Hopefully, in a future program, we'll talk about that because I know David mentioned he has some he has not fully resolved, or maybe he's resolved. We don't really have enough time to get into all the feelings that are going on with this word spirituality or spirit. But Torah is a book of instruction and a book of law. And that's one of the things that Alan captures so brilliantly in his book, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances. So, David, let me ask you this. why are people getting so bent out of shape calling religion this and this and this and that, when according to the source of what the Christianity and Islamic teachings are based on is based on a code of law?
I wish I could answer, but I've just been called in to the doctor, so I'm going to have to go now.
Okay. David, thank you very much for joining, and hopefully we'll be able to have you share with us your wisdom on a future date. So take care. God bless you, and only good news with your business appointment today.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you.
See you,
Alan, we'll turn to you since Alan, why are people so bent out of shape? You know, they're calling a duck a walrus or a lion a tsetse fly. The Torah is a book of instruction and law. Why cannot people accept that?
Well, again, all they are used to is the paradigm of religion. These organized religions, that is what they teach. They teach the spirituality, the mysticism. Just, for example, Christianity, I mean, one of their prime teachings is that Jesus did away with the law, so we don't have to keep it anymore. And, of course, then they turn around and say, and today's lesson will be the Ten Commandments. It doesn't make any sense. Right. It's hard to explain. And very few people, like, for me, the most fascinating part of the Torah is Vayikra, Leviticus. And
right.
For most Christians, that is the most boring book in the entire Bible.
But wait a minute. I have a question. The person they call their Messiah, they claim that he was a sacrifice. So wouldn't they want to learn the laws of sacrifice more than anything else since their Messiah was sacrificed?
I don't think so, because the sacrifice is supposed to be spotless and unblemished, and Jesus was beaten to a bloody pulp.
Right.
You're supposed to have a kosher animal, which a human is not. Actually,
right.
If you study the laws of sacrifice, you'll find out, whoops, he didn't fulfill the requirements.
I never met a Jew who chewed his cud, Alan. Who might have chewed
I've met a few other people. I've met a few Christians with cloven hooves, so, you know, it's...
Now, Alan, you mentioned in the book that Judaic teachings is, and I'm reading from the book. I see we're not going to have time to read the 20 pages, the end of 25 and 27, but that's okay. I think we've had a rich program so far. That Judaism is opposed to organized religion for non-Jews, and I agree 1,000%, because the Noahide commandments are not a religion. They're a way of life, just as Judaic lifestyles are just that, our way of living according to divine instruction. Judaism has a universal teaching that the nations of the world are only to keep a moral and legal code, not to create organized systems of religion and worship. That is why, unlike Christianity and Islam, that Jews, and I definitely testify that, I am not out to proselytize any man, woman, or child that I encounter. I'm not out to, I'm not paraphrasing from your book, Alan, because I feel I want to personalize it just to bring upon the truth of what you're writing here. I have no agenda to circumcise any man and then put him in the mikveh, the pool of immersion, or to have my wife go about convert any woman or my children to convert children in the name of God. This is not our theology. This is not our way of life. And we do not believe in the Torah or the sword mindset in Judaism, in Judaic teachings. And you quote here, a little bit down the line here, from Paul Edelberg, Beyond the Secular Mind, a Judaic Response to the Problems of Modernity, which was published in 1989 by New York by Greenwood Press. The halachic mind, the law-observing mind, the law-thinking mind, is not the religious mind, certainly not as the latter is portrayed by secularists and mystics. Alan, I'd like you to give you the opportunity to make a concluding statement on that and anything else you want to mention as we're about to wrap up our program. And I want to thank you again for coming on as well.
Oh, you're most welcome. Thanks for having me. Well, it's to me, it's laid out in the Ramban. Nachmanides wrote in his commentary of Bereshit, chapter 34, verse 13, he talked about the Noahide laws, what they covered, you know, the law, and basically what it covers is what we consider our secular law. And for the past 250 years, our society has been so ingrained with this, what they call the wall of separation between what they call religion and secular things, such as legal matters, that is the problem. They have erected their own wall between the Torah and what it's in what it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. And with that, Alan, again, I'd like to thank you again. And I'd like to remind everyone that we hope to have a continuing series on Alan's wonderful book, which, again, you can get on Amazon.com. It's Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances, written by Alan W. Cecil. And I'd like to mention something, Blessed Souls, that there are not just laws within the Torah. There are laws that the Torah tells us about through the Tanakh that exist in relation to this creation. I was just looking, and I lost my page. I'm going to turn to it very quickly. In the book of Isaiah, the very chapter that talks about a Brit Chadasha, a new covenant, we don't hold by the new covenant that is written in the New Testament, we of the nation of Israel and for the children of Noah. What we do believe in fact, is that there will be renewal of how the nation of Israel shall look at the Torah, especially through the agency of the coming of the Mashiach, who has not been revealed yet. But with that being said, there is a couple of three verses I want to read to you that talk about laws as they relate to natural law. And it goes like this in chapter 31, verses 34, 35, and 36. Thus says Hashem, which is God, who gives the sun as light by day and the laws of the moon and the stars as a light by night, who agitates the sea so its waves uproar. Hashem, or God, master of legions, is his name. If these laws could be removed from before me, the word of Hashem, the word of Creator, so could the seed of Israel cease from being a people from me before forever. Last verse, thus said Hashem, God, if the heavens above could be measured or the foundations of the earth plumbed below, so too would I reject the entire seed of Israel because of everything they did, the word of God. So you see, blessed souls, in two instances in this prophetic teaching by Jeremiah the prophet, there are the laws of the moon, and again in chapter 35, if these laws could be removed from me, meaning no one is going to undo natural law, no one is going to undo Torah law. There's just not within the capacity of the human family experience to remove it. There are attempts to distort it and cover it up. But through the likes of individuals like David Dryden, who some of his precious time, and Alan W. Cecil, who took even more of his time, not just today, but for the 20 years of research, meticulous research that went into the writing of Secular by Design, we can dialogue in such matters to hopefully bring all human beings into an accord of Ahava Chad, one love, Goral Chad, one destiny, Kulanu for all of us, Bardach Yishom, in a peaceful Adarach Hinom, in a pleasant way. And actually, we have a special treat for you, blessed souls. We usually end the show with David Dome, our blessed brother from out in Jellio, England, but actually, David Dryden, a composer and a musician, and I'm going to play a song that he wrote and put out on the internet. It's called Love Hashem, which means love God, which is an original song. And on the internet, on YouTube, he's known as Hesediah, which is H-E-S-E-D-I-A-H. I'm going to play it now. And just remember, a teva tov lehetiv, it is the nature of the good to do good, and that's referring to the creator, the source of a good. So you've got to be good because you have a divine man image which will help you get off in scrimmage. Your telem elokim is no dream. I know it's hard to be good. I struggle with it too, but because the nature of the Creator is the source of all goodness, He put us in the world, we have that power to do it, and we're even further empowered if we're Jewish people by keeping the 613 commandments, at least keeping what we can of them today, and if we have the blessed children of Noah, all the blessed nations in the world, we can be good. Take care, everyone. Love Hashem. Love God.
I try to be a light for this world to see, and Lord, you know that it's worth it all. But sometimes I live with such reluctances. I don't know if I love you at all. I mustn't love the world so much that I can't give it up. It soured my friendship with you. Of pain and joy.